I began to speak to you last Sunday about Gideon. And Gideon stands pretty much in contrast, doesn't he, with Jehoshaphat? I'd have to say this morning that most of us have stood or are standing on Gideon's ground rather than that of Jehoshaphat. Gideon, as we'll see, was filled with fear and with doubt. I don't know where the doubt was placed. I don't know whether I'm not told whether he doubted God or whether he doubted himself. But don't you think there's a chance that maybe it was a little of both? Haven't we all been there? There are lots of times that we're fearful and plagued with insecurities. But you know, there's one truth that shines out here in the book of Judges, and that is that God can always be counted upon. It doesn't matter how badly his people feel or how deep their trouble, God can be counted upon.
Yes.
Even in the darkest, most miserable hours of our history here on this earth. And more than that, faith can always count upon God.
Amen.
Always. He never fails. He never fails those who are trusting him. Just in, Walter, I think I can use this term, in simple faith. Like the blind man said, that was simple faith. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's the kind of simple faith I'm talking about. Because I don't think a man ever walked, or a woman, who did not, while exercising faith, have somewhere that twinge of doubt.
Sure. Yeah. Sure. That's it.
Now, another thing it is true, is that so long as there are men and women, so long as the human race exists, even among the elect of God, our steps are dogged by failure. Now that's just true. And it's something you younger people ought never to forget. I mean, you're going to succeed here, but down here you're going to fail. Or you're going to fail here, and next week or next month you're going to succeed. But failure dogs our footsteps as day follows night. It's always there. No matter where we are, or whatever place of responsibility we might occupy, it's always the same sad story over and over and over again of unfaithfulness. What, preacher? You mean God's people are unfaithful? Yeah. Yeah, I mean that. Sure. Failure? Yeah. And sometimes even apparent ruin. You think everything's gone. Now that's been true from the days of Eden on down to this present time.
Yes, sir.
But say, you're a cheerful fellow this morning. No, I'm a realist, and I always have been. There's not a single possible exception to this wretched view of things, unless to you life is just a bowl of cherries, and you're looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. I have this to say, get real. Get real. The poet wrote that life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. To dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Now, we ought never to forget it, but I'll add more. Faith never forgets it.
Yes.
In the face of all of this, God is always faithful. What does the book say? If we believe not, God does in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Take a heart stand and hang right to it. Let the winds blow and let the thunders crash and let everything that is of this earth crash down around you. Lay hold on that fact. He cannot deny himself. That's one thing God can't do. There's another thing. He can't lie. He can't lie. Now, faith isn't blind to human failure. You know, some people can shut their eyes to it. Never see it. But faith's not blind to it. Faith sees human failure. But looks beyond this to the faithfulness of God. Now, all of this comes out of the account out of the account of Gideon, found in the sixth chapter of Judges. Joshua could march into Canaan and put his foot on the neck, right on the neck. The necks of the kings of of Canaan. I don't know that Joshua ever experienced a defeat. Gideon was another story. He had to thresh wheat off in a corner, trying to hide from the Midianites. Let me go to the sixth chapter and take a little time here to look at it. And it was so when Israel had sown, that is, they were agricultural, they had sown their crops. Well, I'll have to go back. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, the first verse. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Two things. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God delivered them.
Yep.
And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. What are you hearing on the news? These are the same types of people. Now, the people that you're hearing about now are not Israel. But I'm saying that Israel is the same race. You say, oh no. Yeah. They lived the life of an Arabic nomad, what we know today as an Arabian nomad. So you're hearing now about caves and dens and strongholds, aren't you?
Yeah.
That's what Israel did. You know the picture. And so it was when Israel had sown, that is, crops, that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites, those wretched species, are around yet. And the children of Israel and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. In other words, they ruined their crops. Till thou come unto Gaza, you're still hearing about Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither for sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Verse 7. Now, let's hold right there, and we'll continue with the 11th verse. Now, remember this, that when Gideon was threshing wheat there by the wine press of Joash, his daddy. He was hiding. Don't make any ifs, ands, or buts about that. He was hiding. And I mentioned Joshua and his great victories, but the day of Joshua was a day of great things.
Yes, sir.
The days of Gideon were days of little things. But the day when man experiences little things, small things for man, is a great day for God. Because man's got to come down, and God must be exalted.
Exactly.
And there came an angel of the Lord, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. I just absolutely love these passages because I can see it. An angel came and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. Now, that's not Oprah, by the way. Sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, Abiezrite, I got it, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now this was good. He was threshing wheat. You know how he was doing it? The way our folks right here in the hill country used to do it, with a frail. And he was threshing wheat, trying to hide everything. And the angel of the Lord, sitting over here under the oak tree, evidently came over to where Gideon was, or else Gideon finally saw him there. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, the only weapon he had was a frail. Now, can you see this? Can you see Gideon off here hiding, thinking he was hid from everything, but you don't hide anything from God?
That's right.
And the angel of the Lord. I have a feeling that this angel of the Lord was a special person.
Yes, man, try it.
I think so. We'll see in a little bit. And he was cowering down there. He was scared out of his skin. But he was going to get a message from God that was going to lift his soul out of the dirt and the chaff of the threshing floor. going to take him above the trials and the sorrows that he was experiencing on earth. All of that humiliation, because these words were from God. You look at the words, "Thou mighty man of valor." Can't you see Gideon? I imagine him dropping his frail and standing up, Roy, looking around to see where that man, mighty man of valor was. Somebody's going to come to fight our battles. Mm-hmm. He knew there was no might or certainly no bravery in himself, and in this he was like Jehoshaphat. He said, "We have no might." Remember 2 weeks ago? We have no might. We don't have any power. We can't face this multitude. And God said, "Don't be afraid. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's." All right. Gideon saw this, and it was hard for him to take it in. He didn't feel like these words applied to him. So where was the might and the valor? He knew it wasn't in him, not in himself. But it was in the same place that Joshua found it. It was in the same place that Jehoshaphat had found it. God said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua, way back in the beginning, don't you remember when the spies came back with their report? You remember who said, "Let's go in and get it"? Two fellas, Joshua and Caleb, Joshua being the one that was out in the forefront. He said, "We are able to conquer." That's what Joshua said. But Gideon wasn't Joshua. He sure wasn't. But still, God said to him, and here was a weak and fearful man, but He encountered God himself, and God said to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." And God reached down into that miserable, poverty-stricken land on that dirty threshing floor to a weak and miserable man, and God reached down and touched him. And he became, as we'll see, the deliverer of Israel insofar as human form is concerned.
Yes, sir.
You remember an old poem, and I've forgotten the title. Maybe some of you will remember it. That right is always in the shadows, and wrong is always on the throne. Oh, no. Uh-uh. No. That's not true. That's not so. To Gideon he said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The Midianites had overrun the land. They destroyed everything. And God picked up a completely unlikely hero. Verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord." And I can just hear that. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" So you got to bring it down to where we live and ask yourself if you've ever been in that hole. Well, I have. "And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now you see, Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty man. And I dare say that no one else would have who knew him. But keep in mind that God had chosen him. And this is that same God that calls the things that are not as though they were. Walter mentioned it this morning. We can bring this past right down into our day. That God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Walter said it. To confound the wise. And chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now the Midianites were mighty.
Sure.
They were strong. And what you need to do is to take this passage in 1 Corinthians 1 and go down there and look at every one of those descriptive adjectives. Every one of them. Base things of the world and things which are despised and things which are not, things that don't even exist, to bring to naught. You know what a naught is, don't you? It's a zero. It's a nothing.
Exactly.
To bring to naught the things that are, whatever that condition might be, that no flesh should glory in his sight, in his presence. And then Walter went on to finish that passage. But Isaiah wrote these words over in the 55th chapter in verses 8 and 9. God speaking to the people, saying, My thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, we don't think rightly. Now, there are a lot of people, maybe some that get the tape, that object to this. I had an aunt one time that didn't like a hymn because it called us worms. For such a worm as I, remember? She didn't like that. She didn't think she was a worm. But our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. We don't think like he does. Where are his thoughts revealed? In the book. Neither are your ways my ways. Walter, that knocks salvation by works into a cocked hat. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We can't touch the bottom.
Right, right, yeah.
If we were buried in the muck underneath, we can't touch the bottom. So Gideon, filled with doubt, and the ifs began. The ifs and the whys. Oh, flee ifs and whys. I don't say you can escape them altogether. You might not express them. You know, you might not say so. But it's here and it's here. Am I right? How about, I can look at our small group this morning and I can think of some miserable things that have happened to us. Should I even mention it? I won't mention the things themselves. But haven't there been times that you thought it would be easier to lay down and die than to face what's happened? So in everybody's experience, I'm putting us all, Walter and myself and everybody, in the same pod. There are times when the ifs, expressed or hidden, doesn't make any difference, or the whys, in secret, begin. When our understanding is so limited that we're at a complete puzzle as to why some condition exists. And we, you know, I've heard it said back on the farm, so help me God, I can't figure that thing out. Well, that's a good expression. If you can't figure it out, you better get help.
There you go.
And sometimes the only thing that we can do is lay down and live with it.
Yeah, right. Right.
Yeah. And just, that doesn't mean you approve.
No.
That doesn't mean you aid or abet. That means you just live with it.
Yeah.
And shut up. It's awful hard for me to shut up sometimes, though. Now, for some people, that's not difficult. So, Gideon starts to reason, and he starts to reason from his surroundings.
Oh, yeah.
From what he sees. There's an old saying, I'll give you another one. If you want to be miserable, look inside you. If you want to be totally distracted, look around you. Then you'll get confused altogether. If you want to live in peace, look up. Because if we become occupied with ourselves, if we become occupied with men, and I mean humankind by that, if we become occupied with men and things, or occupied with the circumstances around us, we're going to be certainly unhappy, to say the least. We're going to be miserable. The only thing that Gideon could see on his present horizon from that threshing floor, even though he was talking to the angel of the Lord, the only thing he could see was dark clouds overhanging the future. That's all he could see. But in these circumstances, even, there was a ray of light. The Lord is with thee. I'd rather be in the dark and have a conscious knowledge of the presence of God than in the brightest day I ever saw without it. The Lord is with thee. There was no if in that. There was no condition attached to it. None at all. Now, Gideon was going to get some orders. But there was no condition to it. It was unqualified. Let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the soul of one of his elect, when the shepherd calls, he calls without qualification. No qualification on your part at all.
Right.
None. No demands at all.
Right.
He calls. And the sheep comes.
Amen.
His call is unqualified. I mean, he asked for no qualifications. So Gideon was reasoning in the wrong direction. He was reasoning from earth, from man, from his situation to God. That's the wrong way. You got to reason from God down. I used to attend a minister's conference up at Camp Cowan. Didn't amount to much, but I went. And it lasts 3 days, Mac, and it run up toward, we'd get out of there Saturday noon, looking Sunday right square in the eyeballs, you know. Walter, you know what I heard? I got to get something up for Sunday. You know why I tell him? Buddy, you're pulling it the wrong way. It's got to come down if it's going to mean anything. Not up. So this reasoning from man to God, that's the wrong way. You got to reason from God down. Christ, and we're approaching this season that the Amalekite society calls Christmas. I don't celebrate any mass of Christ, nor for him. Christ's mass, that's the name. I don't do that. But Christ came down to us.
Yes, sir.
He came where we were. He was made in the likeness of sinful man.
Yeah.
I mean, he experienced everything that you experience apart from sin.
Right.
And in him was no sin.
Exactly.
But he was made in the likeness of man. He was not made man. He's made in the likeness of man. Made in the form of man. And this is what we've got to see. In order for us to experience anything of God, it's got to come down. It's got to come from above. In fact, the first thing is to be born from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, Earl, how does that happen? You believe Christ is your life.
Yeah.
I know what's preached. You come forward in church, you shake the preacher's hand, you have a counselor talk to you, everybody hugs you and cries, and you sing two or three more verses of hymns to see if anybody else will come. Mm-hmm. And you come up there, and then everybody's happy, and later on you're baptized, and that's it. That's not it. That's not it. To be born from above is to sense, to realize, to be conscious of the fact that there is something lacking. And that you're dissatisfied, that you have no peace, that you have happy times, you know. You're with a certain group and you can be happy, happy, happy. But let the group disappear, and it doesn't take long until that morale, now I didn't say moral, I said morale, that morale begins to drop. And by nightfall, you're just as miserable as you were before. Not happy at all. That's a sign of something. You know, I'm not saying that believers don't feel badly at times. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there is a consciousness of sin. An awareness that the holiness of God is blinding. And you can't meet that. Isaiah said when the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now he saw Christ in his pre-incarnate form, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw the cherubim and the seraphim, these heavenly creatures that had four wings. Was it six?
Six,
I think. With twain he did cover his eyes, and with twain he'd four. Maybe. I'm not going. But these heavenly creatures were there, and what they were singing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And what did they sing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
The whole earth is full of his glory, and the place filled with smoke, and the posts of the door were moved. Mm-hmm. I mean, these were columns. Huge things. They were moved. This place trembled like an earthquake. And what did Isaiah say? Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah thought he was going to die.
That's right.
And an angel flew from a brazen altar that was filled with coals, and he had tongs in his hands. And he took a coal off of the altar, and he brought it to Isaiah, and he laid it on his mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thy sin is purged. That's the kind of a coal we need. That's what we need. To be conscious of sin purged, and to be aware of acceptance with God. And that doesn't come through human effort. Well, you say, I don't know about that. I do.
Yeah, right.
I do. The scripture teaches that.
Yes, sir.
Now, well, then what do I do? There ought to be something that I got to do. Well, you don't got to do it, but I tell you what you will do. You'll confess Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
Sure.
You will.
Yes, sir.
Well, how's that done? Do I go out and, on Beckley sidewalk and tell people I believe in Jesus? No. That wouldn't mean anything to them anyhow.
No, it wouldn't.
I can go out to the mall this morning and walk up and down the aisles and collar people as they come by and say, are you a Christian?
Oh, yeah.
You're right, Walter. A newspaper survey in West Virginia found out that 98% of the people in West Virginia profess to be Christians.
Yep.
That don't leave much for us to work on.
No, not much.
That's it.
That's all well done.
But if we go over there and we can accost these people and they'll say, oh, yes, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian.
Sure.
I've been a Baptist for 40 years, young man, young woman. I've got Sunday school things that long hanging on my coat lapel where I've never missed a Sunday.
Sure. Yeah. Sure.
Everybody believes
sure.
something. Except the right thing. This is why in this place we go way back in history to the old way. You don't become a child of God by shaking my hand or Walter's or both of our hands at once.
No.